You have your Bibles, turn to the book of James. We'll be looking at verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. And this is in the middle of a paragraph that's talking about temptations and trials, the difficulties that bring our life. And when trials come, we have a tendency to complain. And James is going to make sure that we're not blaming God. He makes sure that we don't take our hardships and somehow grumble and complain as if God is responsible for the bad things in our lives. He says, don't think when you're tempted that God is doing this. Don't think that. That's bad thinking, to blame God for temptation. He may test our faith, but he does not seek to bring us into sin. He's not luring us away from himself. Don't think that. But he also says in verse 16, do not be deceived, implying that we're prone to be deceived. We're prone to think this about God, to think evil about God when evil happens to us or when we go through bad things. We have a tendency to blame the Lord for the hardships and the difficulties and that which is bad in our life. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In other words, God is the giver of good gifts, not bad gifts. He does not give bad gifts. He's never given you a bad gift. He's never given you anything that wasn't perfect. He's the giver of good gifts. And the reason he's a giver of good gifts is because he's perfectly good. God's good in every way. There's no aspect of him. There's no shadow or speck of darkness in him at all. He is so good that goodness cannot help but ooze out of him. He's infinitely good. We can't wrap our minds around the goodness of God. Now we're going to take a few moments to just to think about how good God is. Let's ponder the goodness of God for a moment, that we may be able to better worship him, to praise him, rather than grumbling and complaining, which gets directed to God and his providence. Shame on us when we grumble. May we, at the end of this sermon, take a few moments to worship him and praise him and thank him for the great goodness that he has shown us and is showing us and will show us. There's four things you need to know about the goodness of God, at least within this text. Four truths about the goodness of God. The first truth is found there in the first part of verse 17. God gives good gifts. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Every good gift comes from one source. There's not multiple sources of good gifts. There's only one fountainhead of goodness. You don't have a good God and good other smaller deities or other deities that are also good. There's no source of goodness other than God, and he's the father of goodness. He's the father of lights. He is the source or the fountainhead of all goodness. Thus, every good gift can be traced back to the source. Trace back to God. Every good gift you've ever received or experienced comes from God. Not some of the gifts. Imagine this. Not some of the gifts you have, every one of them. Every good gift you've ever received has come from the Lord. Life. Life is a good gift. You received life from God. The food. Not just some of your food. Every meal you've ever eaten has come from God. Every cup of water that you've ever drunk has come from God. Every breath you ever breathe has come from God. Every beat of your heart that keeps you alive has come from God. The sunshine and the rain has come from God. Every physical gift, everything is from the Lord. Psalm 107, verse 8. Thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. And not only in all the physical gifts you've ever received is from the Lord, every spiritual gift you've ever received is from God. Spiritual life comes not from yourself. In verse 18, which we'll talk about next week, he says, of his own will he begot us by the word of truth. We were born again not by the will of the flesh or the will of man, but by the power of God. You're saved here. If you're saved, it's not because of your free will. You're saved because of God's free will. You're saved by the grace of God, which was 100% a free gift of God, and you did nothing to earn it or to receive it. God gave you life, salvation. Of his own will, he begot you. God is the author of salvation. He's the author of the Holy Spirit that is indwelling in you. Election, justification, adoption, sanctification, preservation, eternal life, and all the fruits of the Spirit come from a good God who's given you good gifts. John 3:27, a person cannot receive any one thing unless it has been given to him from heaven. God has given you so many good things. You said, well, God's not good. Yes, he is extremely good. He is so good, he gave you the greatest of all gifts. He gave you his own begotten Son. How good of a God does God have to be to give you his Son? And the Son, when he comes, he prays to give us good gifts. John 17 is one of my favorite passages because it's the Lord Jesus' prayer for God to give us good gifts. And I'm amazed with this prayer because the Lord prays for us something you and I would not dare ever ask of God because it's too good. It's too grand. It's too great for you and I to dare ask God to give us. He prays for the greatest of all gifts to be given to us. He doesn't pray that we live long in this miserable life. He doesn't pray that we get riches and wealth and health and prosperity. He doesn't pray that we become famous. He doesn't pray for all these things that potentially could be our downfall. What does Christ pray for us? Not just something that is eternal. That would be glorious enough. Something that would not pass away. Something that would not fade away. Something that we would have for all eternity. What do you think the greatest thing that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have themselves? Think, what is the greatest thing of God's possession? I'll tell you what the greatest thing is in the world, in existence. It's the triune fellowship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now that is glory. The glory that is shared among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They have this inner Trinitarian circle of joy, love, goodness, fellowship, communion. Now that is the most glorious thing you can even possibly imagine. And the Son has experienced that from all eternity. And in his incarnation, he veiled himself for a time from that. But he says, I'm coming back to enjoy the glory that I once enjoyed with you. And I'm praying for the ones you've given me, that they may be one with me as I am one with you. I am praying not just for them alone, but for those who will believe on their behalf. I am praying for the other sheep you've given me, you and I. And the Lord prayed for you and prayed for me. And he's asked God the Father to give us the greatest of all possible things imaginable, that we may one day enter into that inner Trinitarian circle of communion. Enjoy the very fellowship and life of God. Can you imagine? This is what God has in store for us. Glory, eternal life. This is life, Jesus says, that you may know me and the one who has sent me. This is what he's giving us. Not some small trifle that's going to pass away or small token. It's not just giving us a few dollars in our billfold so we can go enjoy a good meal here and there. He's given us life because he's good. All that he gives is good. And you may be saying to yourself, well, no, God does give good gifts, but not every gift comes from God. My parents gave me some good gifts. My family members or my loved one or a friend has given me certain things that I believe are truly good. Well, this passage is saying, no, every good gift, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Now, he's identifying God as the Father of lights, implying that there are all kinds of lights, smaller lights. And light is all that is holy and pure and good and righteous. Darkness is all that is evil and wicked and sinful and impure. So light is metaphorically a word that represents God's goodness, God's holiness, God's purity. And there are many good things around us. Maybe it's a good spouse or a good father or a good mother. Maybe there are many lesser lights, but all lights, if they are indeed light, come from the source of lights. There's no other source of goodness, righteousness, purity, holiness, other than the Father of lights. All good gifts, that even the good gifts that come to us from the church and from our family and friends, every good gift that we ever received comes from the source, the Father of lights himself. Every good gift we have and do enjoy, thus therefore has been freely given to us. In fact, that's why it's called gifts. Everything that is good in your life, you haven't earned. Everything that you enjoy has been freely given to you by God. Now, what have you ever paid the fountainhead? Now, you may have paid your supervisor or your boss and worked hard for this and that within this realm. But what have you ever done for God? What have you ever done for God to give you anything? All you and I have ever done is sin and disgraced him and rebelled against him, walked away from him, given him bad things in our lives. What have we done for God? Nothing.
But he gives us good gifts, and they're free. They're free. They're not something that we earned or deserve. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that God hasn't given you? And anything you have is from God. Now, think with me for a minute. Could you imagine having a gracious benefactor that has taken care of you your whole life? I mean, wouldn't it be amazing if you had some rich uncle or friend who just adopted you, picked you out somehow, and just say, hey, I'm going to pay for your education. I'm going to take care of your books, your rent, your utilities. In fact, I'm going to give you a credit card, and you just use it. I'll pay the bill. Could you imagine that? Wouldn't that be amazing? To keep your pantry full of groceries? To make sure you have clothes on your back? And not just take care of your necessities. That would be swell enough, just to have some benefactor just to kind of keep you bankrolled, keep you supplied, keep you taken care of from your day that you were born all the way to the present moment, and a promise and guarantee that until the day you die, he's got you taken care of. That would be sweet. That would be amazing. But what if this benefactor was not just giving you the basic things you needed, but said, hey, I'm going to spoil you a little bit. I'm going to give you beyond what you need. I'm going to give you a little bit nicer clothes than you actually have to have. I'm going to give you some nice, good shoes to wear, comfortable shoes. I'm going to make sure you have things on your birthday and Christmas. I'm just going to shower you with all kinds of blessings and goodness. I'm just going to take care of you every moment. And I promise you, I won't ever do you bad. I won't ever hurt you. I won't ever take away my promise to do you good. Even if you're not grateful, even if you're not thankful, I'll continue to shower blessings upon you faithfully day after day. Imagine having someone like that in your life, and imagine you complaining about them. Imagine you're not happy with your clothes. Imagine you're not satisfied with the gifts that you received on your birthday and Christmas. Imagine if you just wanted a little bit nicer vehicle than what you have. Brothers and sisters, you have a great benefactor. His name is God. And he has given you everything you've ever received. He's been so good to you. He loves you. What have you given to him that he hasn't first given to you? Now, you're putting a little money in the offering plate, right? You're trying to worship him. You're trying to serve him. But, you know, you're given $10 in the offering plate after he's given you $1,000. You're serving him a little bit after he gives you health and gives you prosperity and gives you life and joy. He's given you these things. And, of course, we're to return that and seek to serve the Lord, but even your service to him is a byproduct of his goodness to you. Do you think he needs you? Do you think he needs your worship? You think he's lacking, he's insufficient? And he goes, I'm up here in heaven thinking that unless my people actually bestow their gifts upon me, I'm going to lack something. I'm not going to be content in my inter-Trinitarian relationship, where I have perfect glory and honor and perfect love and perfect life, perfectly content in this eternal union that I have in myself. Do I need you? No. He doesn't need you, but you need him. And he's the one who is giving and supplying and taking care of every need you have. See, God is so good to us. He exceeds our expectations. John Calvin says, however many blessings we expect from God, his infinite liberality will always exceed all of our wishes and all of our thoughts. The problem we have sometimes is we ask too little from God. Or we ask amiss because we're asking for the wrong things that are not for our good. See, God's committed to only do us good, and sometimes we ask for things that are not for our good. So God says, I'm not going to give you any more money because you're not ready for that. That'll be a detriment to you. I'm going to withhold that from you because I'm good to you. But God's got greater gifts for us. If we, being evil, know how to give our children good gifts, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give us, I mean, you're talking about something good, the Spirit. We ask too little of God. Why don't we ask for the Spirit? As a church, why don't we ask for the Lord to save our children? Wouldn't that be good? Why don't we ask for sanctification? Would that not be good? Would we not ask God to show us himself? Lord, I want to see you. What did Moses want from God? He had one request from God. Show me yourself. I want to see you. I mean, if you love your wife or your husband, don't you want to see them? But here God's got good things to give, and the greatest of all things he could give you is himself. And we don't ask. We're not looking for that. But he's good, and he wants to give us good things. He wants to give us himself without limit. He's infinite. There's no shortage of him to go around. There's more to be seen than what we have seen. There's more of God than we have experienced. Oh, that we would look for God. Oh, that we would see his goodness and want his goodness. See, God will not withhold one good thing from us. One of the Puritans, John Flavel, says, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. How is it imaginable that God should withhold after this spiritual and temporal goods for his people? How shall he not call them effectually, justifying them freely, sanctifying them thoroughly, and glorifying them eternally? How shall he not clothe them, feed them, protect them, deliver them? Surely if he would not spare his own son, one stroke, one tear, one groan, one sigh, one circumstance of misery, it can never be imagined that he'd ever, after this, deny or withhold from his people for those sakes all that was he suffered for, any mercies, any comforts, any privilege, any spiritual temporal good for them. If God has given us the greatest of all gifts and spared not his son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all good things? What kind of God is this? Who is like this? That only gives good gifts. See, this is the first truth about the goodness of God. He gives good gifts. All that is good and only that which is good comes from God. Nothing bad comes from him. So don't be deceived. Second truth, God only, he's not just the sole source of goodness, he only gives good gifts. In fact, the verse says every good and every perfect gift. It's not just a good gift. It's a perfect gift. Now, you ever wonder how to help a drug addict or a homeless person? You ever wonder how to do it? It's complicated, isn't it? Sometimes you wonder if your goodness will enable them. And you don't know how or what ways to help some people sometimes. What about your spoiled child? What should you do? Give them more gifts? Withhold gifts? It's complicated and it's difficult to know how to give good gifts to people that are living in sin. It's difficult. Now, only God knows how to give you and I who are living in sin often. Only He knows how to give perfect gifts. Not just good gifts that can be dangerous, but perfect gifts. Gifts that do not hurt us. Gifts that are meant for our eternal well-being. How can we give a perfect gift to anyone? I know sometimes for your anniversary you are looking for the perfect gift. And you want it to be perfect. But there's something in you that knows that you just can't reach perfection in the giving. But God does. And every gift is perfect. He knows you exactly what you need and when you need it. And only God knows how to give you perfect blessings. God knows how to test our faith without tempting us to sin. God knows when to give and when to withhold from giving. God knows when we need something and when we don't need it. Jerry Bridges says, "Nothing can be more consoling to the man of God than the conviction that the Lord who made the world governs the world, and that every event, great and small, prosperous or adverse, is under the absolute disposal of Him who doth all things well and who regulates all things for the good of His people." Talking about Romans 8:28, where God has promised that all things work together for your good. How can that be? God is so good to you that He arranges even what others mean for evil for your good. That there is nothing that will ever, ever happen in your life that's not going to be for your betterment and your good. What a God! What a good God is this? How can God be this good? Only God has our good in mind in all that He does. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and to give you hope." Every one of you who are in the Lord, everyone who's a Christian, God's arranging your life perfectly for your well-being. God is good to us, only God, only good to us. And He can only be good. He can only be good. Another Puritan, Richard Sibbes, says, "God's goodness is near to us. It's not a goodness far away, but God follows us with His goodness. And whatever situation we are, He attaches Himself to us. He has made Himself close that He might be near to us in His goodness. He is a father and everywhere to maintain us. He is a husband and everywhere to help us. He is a friend and everywhere to comfort and console us. His mercies, His goodness, the Bible says, chase us. They follow us wherever we go. His goodness surrounds us. His goodness goes before us. It's a hedge around our heads. All that happens to us is from, all that good that comes to us is from a good God. And He will only do us good all of our days. Why is this? Why is this? Why does God so good to us. Now, remember last week, where does evil come from? Where does temptation come from? It comes from us. I mean, think of the goodness to us evil creatures. Remember me saying something like, you're a monster? You're a monster, if you think about it. You're an evil monster. Why is God good to sinners? Why would he die for an unrighteous person? It's one thing to be good to those who are good. It's one thing to be good to those who are kind. It's one thing to be good to those who are thankful and grateful. But how would you like to be a benefactor that's doing good to people, even to the non-elect, giving them rain and sunshine and giving them life, giving them the breath that they're breathing, and giving the world all good things? In fact, there's a Bible verse that says he gives good to all. And in the state of being a recipient of God's goodness, we have ceased to be thankful and grateful. We've taken advantage of him. One Puritan said it this way. I think it was Richard Baxter. We're so prone to God's goodness around us. We've so accustomed God's goodness that we've become unobservant to it. Thus, we are unthankful for it. But God continues to show us goodness. But why? How can God be so good? The reason he gives us good gifts is because he is good. The Bible calls him the Father of lights. Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good. Psalm 25:8, good and upright is the Lord. God is altogether good. In fact, no one but God is good. Jesus says, you call me good? Why do you call me good? Jesus says there's only one who is good, and that is God. God's nature is good, Psalm 25:8. God's works are good, Genesis 1:31. God's actions are good, 2 Samuel 22:31. Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all. And this is the third truth about the goodness of God. God, in his very essence, his very nature, is good. Who is God? He is good. In our very text, it says he's the Father of light in whom there is no darkness. There's no speck mingled into his goodness. You can take God, if you could wrap your arms around him and just turn him around, look at him from the top, look at him from the bottom, from this angle and that angle, just scrutinize God and look intently, and you could pierce all the way through him in every angle, and you're not going to see one speck of badness. It's goodness through and through, altogether good. There's no darkness or shadow. There's no speck of unholiness at all. It's pure goodness. In fact, he is so good, the Bible says he can't even look upon evil. To charge God with sin is sin. God cannot sin. He cannot lie, the Bible says. We've already saw this last week. God cannot be tempted by sin because he can't tempt others because he himself can't be tempted. He's too good to even be enticed by anything that is not good. Job 34:10, therefore hear me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should do wrong. God cannot do anything but good. Deuteronomy 32:4, his works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. As the saying says, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. In fact, that leads me to the fourth truth. God is always good. There's no change in him. There's no mutability in him. Verse 17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow do to change. There's nothing that variates in him. There's not changing from goodness to badness. He doesn't have mood swings. He's not unpredictable. He's faithful. He's consistent. He's immutable. He's unchanging. Even good men, good women, alter day by day. They have their good days and bad days. They're moody, sometimes undependable. You know what it's like? You're going to ask for a vacation, but you've got to wait till the right day to ask to make sure that your supervisor is in a good mood. Wait till the stars are aligned and, you know, and then go timidly and say, hey, can I get a week off? And if everything's going well, you're most likely going to get a good week off. But don't ask when trouble hits, right? Well, we're like that. You're like that. I'm that way. We're inconsistent. We can be moody. But God is immutable. Psalm 102 says, of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. God is changeless. He is immutable. And this implies that his goodness is consistent. His goodness is not just good thoroughly at one moment, but year after year after year after year, he is faithful to himself. He will never cease to be good. He will never cease to be good to you and I. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, and his loving devotion endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generation. He's the same today as he was yesterday, and he'll be the same tomorrow as he is today. 1 Chronicles 16:34, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving devotion endures forever. Now, what does this mean for you and I? What does it mean that God is good? As he's been good to you, he's still good to you today, and he'll going to be good, he will be good to you tomorrow. What does that mean? Well, how does that apply to us? One, it means God's goodness to us is not dependent upon our goodness to him. I mean, that's how marriages, unhealthy marriages work. Not better for worse, but better, and it better not get worse. You know, I'll be a good husband, or I'll be a good wife, as long as you're a good husband or you're a good wife. I'll be good to you, but you need to be good to me. God's not that way. Your worst moment, God still loves you. Your worst moment, God is still giving you goodness. He's still bestowing good gifts on you. Can you imagine? It's because he doesn't change. His nature is not dependent upon your nature. His goodness is not dependent upon your goodness. He's the source of it. He doesn't need you to be good. He can be good to evil people because he's good. This is amazing. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He cannot not be good. It doesn't matter how you act. And that is so comforting to you and I. The Bible says in Romans 3:3, what if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? God forbid. God is going to be good regardless if we're good or not. What does this mean? It means no matter what state you're in today, you can come to God. His burden is light. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the fact that he's going to receive us. He's promised to do us good. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to say, well, once I turn myself around and become good, then God's goodness can be restored back to me. No, you just come to God as you are. Bring your sins to the Lord and he will forgive you. He will show you good. Not once has he ever rejected anyone who's come to him in faith. Not once has he turned away anyone who come with their sins in their hands. What must you do? Come to a good God with your evil sins in your hands. Not with your good gifts, you have none. Come to him with your wickedness. Come to him with all your pretend good works. And say, I present them to you, dear God. I know they're disgraceful. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. And I promise you, God is so good. He is so good. He will forgive you. He will bestow goodness upon you. He will reward your evil with good. He will give you his Son. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. He'll give you regeneration. He'll adopt you into his family. He will become your benefactor. He will promise to never leave you nor forsake you. He's promised, he will promise to come and care for your every need. He's promised to do you good all the days of your life. Come to him. He will receive you. Psalm 86 verse 5, for you, O Lord, are kind and forgiving, rich in loving devotion to all who call upon you. God's immutable goodness should motivate us to worship him, to be thankful. The psalmist said in 106 verse 1, hallelujah, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving devotion endures forever. We should worship this God. What evil is there in this God to not like him? If we want good things, and all good things come from God, God is the summation of goodness. He is worthy of honor and respect and devotion and worship and glory. May we not complain and grumble, but may we bow down and worship this God, our great benefactor, who's been good to us all of our days and not once done us wrong. In conclusion, don't be deceived. God is not the author of evil. He's not the author of your own temptations. He is the author of goodness. For he is good. He gives good gifts. He only gives good gifts because he's good and his goodness is everlasting. Let's pray. Lord, we do come to you as a good God and thank you for all that you've done for us. How do we recount all the blessings? How do we count our blessings? Lord, they're too numerous for us to number. And we apologize to you for our ungratefulness, for taking advantage of you, to being complainers about the woes of our life, seeing that it is evil and sin and Satan and our flesh that's brought all the corruption and darkness and hardships that bring us into sin. But you're the author of light, the author of salvation, the author of life, the author of all that is pleasant, praiseworthy, honorable. And Lord, we know that ultimately you are the great being that is good, worthy of all honor and worship and glory. We bow down before you and want to worship you in our spirits. This we pray in your Son's name.